Well, in our text today, we have the story of David and Goliath. A story that if you've been in church at all in your life, especially if you've gone to Sunday school as a young person or gone to junior church, you've heard the story of David and Goliath. It's such a important story. We say this, it's such a well-known story that any time in the world of sports when a lower class of team or opponent beats a better opponent, it is referred to as a David versus Goliath win. If you look at your text with me, go back to chapter 16, verse 1. I want you to notice, first of all, by way of introduction, I want you to notice the choice of David. You see, in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king amongst his sons." If you know this story of the Bible, you know that Israel wanted a king. They weren't satisfied with God's leadership and God's rulership and God's provision. They wanted a king. And God, as He does sometimes, He gave Israel what they wanted, but it really wasn't what they thought. He gave them what they wanted. He gave them a king, King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above. And not only does I believe that means he was tall and he was big of stature, but there was something about him that made people want to follow him. But Saul had a problem. You see, when you compare the sins of Saul and you compare the sins of David, you will find the sins of David to be far greater sins. But Saul's problem was this. He didn't repent. When you look at the story in the life of David after he committed terrible sins, sins that you and I would say would cause us to wind up down the street, amen, he repented. He came to God and in his true heart he said, "God, I'm sorry." And you know what you find with David? He doesn't commit the same sins over. He repents and forsakes. By the way, that's what God wants. You can, and I'm going to talk about that today, but you can have victory. You can repent and forsake sin through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. But Saul, as we come to this story, God had told Saul to completely destroy the Amalekites. Everything, everyone, all the livestock, everything. And Saul said, "You know what? That's great, and I appreciate that, but I'm going to do it my way." I recently had somebody, Brother Kalmbach, at a funeral ask me if they could play through our PA system Frank Sinatra singing My Way. I said, for a $10,000 love offer. No, I didn't, amen. I wouldn't say that. No! Why? There's one way. It's God's way. Amen. And God here had said, "This is what I want done." And Saul had disobeyed God. And in this chapter, chapter 15, if you go back, God says this, Brother Sammons, amen, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." He said, "Listen, when I say this is how I want it done, this is how I want it done." By the way, I'm glad Noah took that approach. Kind of saved the race by doing it the way God wanted it done. Amen. Building that ark exactly how... I'm glad Moses had that approach when God told him to build the tabernacle. Amen. But here, King Saul said, "I'm going to do it my way." And Samuel came and he mourned for Saul because he knew God had rejected King Saul. And I look in my Bible right here next to this verse and it says, "Surrendered to preach while listening to Fill Thine Horn with Oil and Go" by Dr. Tom Malone, November 26, 1990. This was the verse that God called me to preach on. Because if God would reject an anointed king, He would certainly reject a Christian who was disobedient to the call of God. And I surrendered back then. And I saw you out there, Mrs. Vega. God bless you for being here today. So we see God's choice. God's choice was to shelve Saul and to choose of the sons of one of the sons of Jesse. But then if you notice chapter 16, verses 4 through 13, we not only see the choice, but we see the call. We see the call. It says, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably?" And I'll tell you why they trembled at his coming. They knew he was a man of God. It used to be, listen, ladies and gentlemen, it used to be the men of God had power and respect, and people knew that they were men of God. Amen. When they walked in the room, and here was Samuel, a man of God. And he said peaceably, verse 5, "I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord, and sanctify yourselves, and come to me with sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance," and this is a great verse, "nor the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." By the way, that's not an excuse to dress like a slob. I've heard people say that. "Well, you know, the Lord knows my heart." Yeah, but the rest of us have to see the outside. So let's dress right, look right, amen, and do right for church. But I'll tell you what he says here. Samuel goes to Eliab and he says, "This has got to be it." God says, "Nope." And then if you read the rest of the text, he goes to Aminadab. Nope. Shammah. Nope. 4, 5, 6, 7. Finally he says, "Do you have any more sons?" Jesse says, "Well, the runt of the litter. He's out there tending sheep." Samuel said, "Go get him. Go get him." And you look down at verse number 12, it says, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal and of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So you see the choice of David. You see the call of David. You see the court of David in verses 14 through 23. After God had rejected Saul. And by the way, listen, young people especially, sin has consequences. Sin has... You say, "Oh, it's just a little disobedience." Listen to me. Just a little disobedience plunged the entire race into death when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Amen. But here, just this little disobedience. Look at verse 14. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." And this is a difficult verse, but it's not too difficult. "And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." You say, "What do you mean an evil spirit from the Lord?" Listen, every spirit is subject to do what God says. Amen. Now, I know He's given that many of them free rein in our day, but I'll tell you what, if God says do, they have to do. You remember the story when Jesus was just coming into His ministry and He came out and there was a demon-possessed man. He looked at him, He said, "Hey, I know who you are. You're the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Hush." And you know what He had to do? Hush. He had to be quiet. Because Jesus said so. Here, there's an evil spirit from the Lord troubles Saul. And what happens here? You can read this. By the way, young people, this is a tremendous passage. You should read this whole passage down through verse 23. But I'll tell you what happens. To get the evil spirit to leave, they get the right kind of music. The right kind of music. Sweet spiritual songs by the sweet psalmist David. By the way, the opposite is also true. You want the evil spirit to hang around? Just keep playing the wrong kind of music. Listen, you don't have to. I was a rock and roll drummer when I got saved. Long hair. I know exactly what that kind of music does. Amen. And so listen, and it's not a sermon on music, but I'll tell you what, you see here that good music makes those demons depart, those devils, that spirit depart. So we see David in the court here, and he plays his music, the court, the call, the choice. Chapter 17, verse 1, we see the challenge. We see the challenge here. We're introduced to this Philistine here. And by the way, the Philistines here are gathered in the Promised Land, and it's a type in our church age of the apostates that creep into the church. They have no claim to be here, but they sneak in, amen. And here's this Philistine. Israel and the Philistines, they gather in this valley of Elah, and we're introduced to this man named Goliath. Look at verse 4. It says, there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Most Bible commentators say 9 feet 6 to 9 feet 9 inches tall. That means he's got his head in the net of the basketball hoop. That's pretty big. Amen. And it goes on to tell us some other statistics about him. Verse 5 talks about his coat of mail that weighed 166 pounds. Just as his coat of mail, this what he would put underneath his armor, weighed 170 pounds. And then he had a spear, and the Bible says it was like a weaver's beam, this giant telephone pole-like spear, and just the tip of it, the head of it, weighed 20 pounds. Like a cinder block on. This was a giant of giant, Goliath was. Look at verse number 8. It says, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? Choose you out a man, let him come down unto me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight. Jump down to verse 23 and we see it again. It says, and he talked with them. Behold, there came up the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to these same words. And you read in the text here, you find out he did that for 40 straight days. He came out and he said, give me a man. By the way, this story, Goliath, first of all, by way of introduction, Goliath is real. He's a real person in the Bible. He's not some metaphor or figment of people's imagination. He's a real person. He really existed. He was a giant of giants. But you know what else? He's representative. Not only is he real, but he's representative. He is this giant. This seemingly unbeatable foe. And I'll tell you what he represents today and our message is going to be on. He represents things in our life that appear that we cannot have victory over. They're giants in our life. They might not be giants in somebody else's life, but they're giants in our life. Let me give you some giants that the text introduces us to, and then we'll talk about what does it take to be a giant killer. Some giants right here in our text and also in our life. I want you to notice one of the first giants is perception. Perception. Verses 4 through 6, we're introduced to this man. We get this man, Goliath, and his size and his impressiveness and all that. And listen, when Goliath came out on the mountain, they had perceived that he was absolutely unbeatable. Unbeatable. Do you know, I have learned that living by sight is its own curse. But you know what I mean by that? Living by sight is its own curse. Can we say this? Perception is not always reality. I've talked with young people, and I've seen young people how they perceive something incorrectly and made a bad decision because they were living by sight and their perception was not how it really was. I enjoy Shakespeare. I enjoy reading Shakespeare. We had a class when I was at Midwestern Baptist College in Pontiac, Michigan with Dr. Tom Malone. The only class I ever took with Dr. Malone, that leather lung preacher for all those years, Dr. Malone was, I took Shakespeare with Dr. Malone. People laugh, you know, they hear him preach. He's this old Alabama boy. He had an earned doctorate from Wayne State University in English literature. Amen. That's what I thought. But boy, then I took the class with him. And our class was on the tragedy of Othello. Incredible story. And if you read and you know anything about Othello, Othello ends up because of a character named Iago, who's the perfect type and picture of the devil in any of Shakespeare's work. He ends up murdering his new wife. Why? Because he perceived that she had been unfaithful. But she wasn't. She had not been. But he, listen, ladies and gentlemen, perception in our life is a giant. It's a giant. And they looked out and said, hey, no reason to send anybody out against this guy. He's just going to kill him in a second. I mean, look at him. He's so huge, he's got a guy to carry his shield. Perception. Something else we see in three verses in our text. Look at verse 11. Perception is definitely a giant. It said, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly, next word class, afraid. Go down to verse 16. It says, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Down, if you would, to verse number 24. Verse number 24 says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, for they were sore afraid. I'm going to tell you what is a giant in this text, but also a giant in our life, and that is fear. Fear. You study, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Fear caused Lot to compromise his beliefs in Genesis chapter 19 when he offered his two virgin daughters to the Sodomites rather than give them the angels. Fear is what caused Abraham and Isaac to lie about their brides being their sisters. Fear is what caused Moses to make excuses why he couldn't serve God. Fear is what caused Saul to disobey God. In our text in 1 Samuel 15, it says he feared the people. Fear is what caused Peter to deny Jesus three times on the night before his death. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, fear is what caused the parents of the man that had been born blind to keep the silence when the Pharisees asked him if this was their son. And I want to tell you something in our lives. Fear is a giant. You know why most Christians that know they should witness do not? Fear. Fear. It's a giant. It's a giant. It's a giant. The reason why we don't do what we ought to do as Christians many times is simply because of fear. What are they going to say? What if I don't know what to say? What'll they think of me if I stand for what? And the next thing you know, we zip and button our lips uptight for the winter, and all God's people said, fear is a giant. Perception is a giant. You know what else? Look at verses 20 through 22. In our day, this is certainly a giant. It says, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench where the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. I'll tell you, something I see here, and it's the opposite for David, is I think a giant in our lives and in this text here is a giant of irresponsibility. Irresponsibility. Now listen, I understand this. At some point in our lives, each of us needs help. You know what? There may be a time if you grow up and you get married and you maybe you have an injury or something takes place where you have to go back to your mother and fathers and they want to help you. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you, that's not the norm anymore. Kids just aren't moving out. They're just never moving out. They just stay and stay and stay. And I'll tell you what David, you know what David did? Before he left and did what his father said, he made sure his duties were covered. He made sure that his sheep were in the hand of a capable keeper. Then when he got there and he went to go to his brothers, he left another keeper right there. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, irresponsible. By the way, it's still right. The Bible still says to leave and cleave. The reason why a lot of people have marital troubles is they haven't got that down. Leave and cleave. It's time to leave mom and dad and cleave under your spouse, and all God's people said. But boy, irresponsibility. You know something else you could see a giant here? And this is a big one. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men." And remember what he had said. He said, "Hey, listen, I just kind of want to know what will happen to the person who kills this Philistine." And they told him. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep?" He was accusing him of irresponsibility. But David wasn't irresponsible. He was responsible. It says, "And I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." I'll tell you what is a huge giant in our day. And it's a shame if people would just take James chapter 3 and read it and commit it to memory. Amen. We'd have a lot less of this. But another giant today is criticism. Criticism. And it's amazing how many people criticize the people who are doing something. I think the reason that people have time to criticize is because they're not doing very much. Say, "I don't like that. Too bad." Amen. Listen, a critical tongue is a hurtful tongue. Amen. And here he says we have Eliab is criticizing his motives. He's that jealous older brother. But then go down further. If you would look at verse 33, please. It says, "And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth and a man, and he a man of war from his youth." Not only did Eliab criticize his motives, but Saul criticized his means. He said, "Kid, I appreciate your zeal, but this is not going to happen. Look at him. Okay? He's 9'9". He's got a 170-pound coat on. The spear weighs 20 pounds just on the tip. I don't think... You're just a kid. Hey, listen to me, by the way, teenagers. He said, you're just a kid." Who won the battle? Was it the 9-footer or the kid? Amen. By the way, teenagers can do great things for God. You study the history of revival, it always starts with young people. Always, amen. And he says here, his motives are criticized. His means is criticized. And then look at verses 43 and 44, please, in the text. Eliab, the jealous elder brother, criticizes his motive. Saul, the helpless king, criticizes his mean. And then Goliath, the ruthless warrior, criticizes his might. Verses 43 and 44, he said, "The Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" He's like, you got a staff in your hand. "The Philistine cursed David by his God and said to David, come to me and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the..." Goliath was absolutely put out that this little teenager with a stick in his hand said, "I'm going to kill you." He criticized his means. Hey, listen, folks, let's never criticize somebody who wants to do something for God. Amen. Listen, I have people as a pastor come to me and say, "I want to do this and I want to do this and I want to do this." And listen, there's some times where it's just zeal enough. But you know what I want to do, Brother Horsch? I want to take that big blanket next to their fire that's smoldering and I want to fan that flame. I don't want to criticize them. I don't want to discourage them. And by the way, criticism ought not to be on Sunday afternoon having roast preacher either. Amen? I don't say that because I'm a preacher. I say that because God loves His men. And God loves people that preach the Word of God. Amen? And it's not up for criticism. By the way, if you're going to criticize, just pray for them. Be better use of your words. Amen? I'm going to pray that preacher can start learning how to preach. That'd be fine. Amen? I'm praying for that too. Amen? Lastly, by the way, what are some other giants? We looked at criticism and irresponsibility, fear, perception. What are some other giants? How about indecision? A stubborn heart. Pride. That's a giant in our lives. What does it take? And I'm aware of the time. What does it take to be a giant killer? What does it take to kill these giants in our life? And listen, you may have another one. It may be an emotional problem. It may be a discouraged heart. It's just a giant in your life, and Satan is trying to convince you you're never going to have victory over that. Ever, ever. Oh, that's a lie. Because that's what he does. He lies. Listen, this story tells us that the greatest of giants can be slain. Let me give you six quick things. Quick, I'm going to give them quick. You listen quick and I'll talk quick, okay? The first thing it takes is preparation. If you're going to be a giant killer, it takes preparation. Go back to chapter 16, verse 11. Chapter 16, verse 11. And as I say so many times, the Bible illustrates itself. The Bible is the best illustration book that any preacher will ever have. Verse 11 of chapter 16 says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet but the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." Jump over to chapter 17, verses 34 and 30 through 36, and I'll just read. You catch up when you get there. It says, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." You listen to me. In David's younger days, you know what he did? He did what the father told him to do. He prepared himself. He said, "You know what? I'm going to be faithful in the keeping of my father's sheep." You know what you're going to have to do if you're going to have to defeat a giant? God wants you to be faithful in the little things. Preparation. Listen, when you get up tomorrow, if God gives you tomorrow, get up. Turn the coffee pot on. And you get alone with the Word of God. You say, "I've only got 5 minutes." Then give God 5 minutes. God takes the time we give Him. Say, "I'd love to have an hour." I know. I remember the days of working a job and I had 10 minutes on my break. And I would use those 10 minutes, Brother Merrill, to prepare sermons. Some of the best sermons I ever prepared were at 9:45 at AAA Aircraft in Enfield, Connecticut. Ten minutes, just quick, looking at the clock, Listen, God knows. God knows. Listen, prepare yourself. Spend time in prayer. Spend time going to church. Just being faithful, amen. It takes preparation because the giant's going to come into your life. You better be prepared. Preparation. Secondly, motivation. Motivation. It says there in verse 29, and of course we know verses 25 through 29, it's a list of all the blessings that would come to the person that killed him, killed the Philistine. But verse 29, David says this, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" What's the motivation here? The motivation is that God would get the glory. Is that forgive me, I don't usually like the word "shut up." We tell our kids not to say it, but that somebody would shut up that Philistine that's been cursing God for 40 days. Listen, there was a cause. He had some motivation. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, let me give you motivation. If you're a Christian here today, whether you're a casual Christian, whether you're a carnal Christian, whether you're a spiritual Christian, you are going to stand eyeball to eyeball with God. Amen. And give an account for every day, every hour, every minute that you lived. You're not going to give an account for your sins. Praise God, Jesus already did that. He gave an account on Calvary. Amen. But you will give an account for your life and how you lived it. You will give an account for the wonderful things that you did. I think about that every time the offering plate is passed. I'm going to give an account. But you'll also give an account for some things you left undone. That neighbor that did not get saved because you would not witness to him. And on and on. Listen, we're all good. But that's motivation. That's motivation. I'm going to serve God because one day I'm going to have to give an account to Him. You know, I used to like time when review time came around at work. I love that. Some people are like, "Oh no, it's review time." I'm like, "Praise the Lord. It's review time." Why? Because I wanted to be a good employee. I knew I hadn't sloughed off like some others had. Hey, listen, motivation. Preparation. Thirdly, and I like this, verse 26. One of my favorite verses in this text is said, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know what else it's going to take? If you're going to defeat that giant, you're going to be a giant killer. It's going to take preparation. It's going to take motivation. It's going to take some indignation. What's indignation, Pastor? He looked out at that Philistine, Brother Holy, and he said, "Who's this clown? Who's this clown think he is? That's my God you're cursing." Amen. You know what? The Bible says this, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." About time you started getting a little upset at that sin that you keep petting. You start hating that thing and see, but it wasn't long after I got saved that God took the bottle out of my hand. And I'll tell you how He did it. I started hating it. I looked on the side of the road, Brother Kalmbach, and I saw somebody's sweet little girl that had been maimed by a drunk driver. That'll take the beer out of your fridge. You see somebody's little girl and you think, "Hey, I spent $6 and contributed to that company and I'm responsible for that." I said, "No." You start hating sin. You start seeing sin for what it is, how it destroys people's lives, and you'll start hating it. That giant in your life that you can't get, you start hating that giant. You start just absolutely despising the fact that you're living in fear when God says, "You have faith and you'll be able to do anything through me." Indignation, motivation, preparation. How about this? Verse 32. It says, "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail thee because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." If you're going to defeat the giant, there's not only going to have to be indignation, motivation, preparation. There's going to have to be a presentation. You're going to have to say, "All right, I've had enough. I've had enough of this giant. I'm willing to fight him. I'm willing." You know, the Bible says, Paul said in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Reasonable to present. It reminds me of the time my dear friend Phil Tharpe said to sweet, sweet elderly lady in the morning, and I understand not everybody can come on Sunday night. I know especially it's getting dark. I understand that. This sweet elderly lady said to him, she said, "Well, Pastor, I won't be here tonight, but I'll be with you in spirit." And he said, "Phooey on your spirit. We want your carcass here. Amen." You know what? You're going to have to present yourself and say, "You know what, giant? You're not ruling anymore. You know what, flesh? It's time for you to stop ruling my life. It's time for you to stop being this 9-foot giant. I'm ready. I'm ready." Until you do that, until you present yourself, you're never going to beat that giant. You're never going to do it. Listen, preparation, motivation, indignation, presentation. I like this one. Verses 37 through 40. It says there, "And David said, Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon him, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not yet proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off. You know what else? It's going to take some determination. Some determination if you're going to fight. You're not going to defeat a giant in one day. This has become, whatever it is, has become a giant in your life over many, many years, and you think, "Well, just one day, it's going to be just like that. One day, I'm just going to..." No, it's going to take some determination. You know what? So he put on Saul's armor. I was telling this story to my kids last night. We have devotions at the house before bed. And I told them on Friday night, I was telling the story. And Goliath, and he was this giant, and he came out to fight against him. And you know what happened? And they looked at me and I said, "You have to come back tomorrow night to find out. Amen." And they said, "Daddy, you know." Hey, you know what happened there? when you read this story and you find out that Saul gave him his armor. And I really think that here was this little kid, and this Saul was a head and shoulders man, that armor just went, brruh. He put the helmet on and went, brruh. And he looked like one of the old Roman legionnaires, you know, just walking around like this, a Keystone Cop. And he said, this is not going to work. I haven't even had time to make sure I can move, and no, this isn't going to work. But if it was like most, they would have said, well, this doesn't fit. I guess that's enough. I tried. No. It takes some determination if you're going to beat that giant. Take some determination, amen. You got to determine, hey, look, you are not going to have the victory in my life anymore. I don't care about the obstacles that come up. I'm going to be determined. And then lastly, determination, presentation, indignation, motivation, preparation. Lastly, verses 45 through 49. Look at them with me if you would. Especially verse 45. It said, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off thee and give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, into the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You know what, lastly, it's going to take? It's going to take representation. Representation. Preparation, motivation, indignation, presentation, determination, representation. David said, look, I'm not here for me. This battle's not mine. It's his. You're defying God. And I'm here to let you know that your time is about up, big boy. Did you know what he did? He took those five smooth stones, and I've heard preachers preach entire sermons on those five stones. I really have. I said, God, I've had five brothers, and he preached on five giants that you ought to have stones ready for. It's great, great thought. But he reached into he came out with a staff. I wonder if it was that same staff of Psalm 23, thy rod and thy, they comfort me. He reached into his pocket and he pulled out a stone, and as shepherd boys were wont to do, nowadays I guess shepherd boys would probably have Winchester rifles, take care of wolves, but as shepherd boys would do, he took that, and Goliath just looked at him with a sword and had a shield man walking with the shield in front of him, and he's got that big helmet on and everything, and David let go of that thing, and it hit him right in the forehead, and the Bible says it actually sunk in. And then the Bible says something, and I know I've talked about it before. The Bible says he fell flat. And I believe, just you can believe whatever you want. We'll ask God when we get to heaven, amen. I believe it wasn't the stone that killed him. It was when God said, drop dead. Because he fell forward. And he killed the giant. Why? Was it in his own strength? No. He went in the strength of the power of the Lord. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Ephesians 5:18. I'll close with this. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You try to defeat that giant in your own strength, and you will fail 100 times out of 100. You'll fail 100% of the time. You have to say, God, please fill me with thy Spirit and help me. Give me the strength. God, Lord, I want to defeat. I don't want to live in fear. I don't want to live in indecision. I don't want to live in pride. I don't want to live in bitterness. You name the giant, amen? But I need your help. It takes representation. Hey, listen, you can be a giant killer today. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in a constant state. I think of the judge's state of Christianity. You don't have to live in a constant state of sin and then chastening and then repentance and then back to sin. You don't have to live in that mouse wheel. You can have victory in your life. You can be a giant killer. Father, we love you.